You're listening to an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with author, pastor, and evangelist Doug Batchelor. The phone number to join the program and ask your questions is not available this evening. However, if you want to order any materials offered during tonight's program, you may call our resource number anytime at 800-835-6747. Bible Answers Live will return live next week. Now, stay tuned for a blessing and an hour of Bible questions and answers on Bible Answers Live.
Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Throughout history, sailors have told many remarkable stories of dolphins helping humans. One outstanding example is a dolphin New Zealand sailor called Pelorus Jack. For 24 years, between 1888 and 1912, this selfless animal volunteered to guide ships through the French Pass, a dangerous channel through the Admiralty Bay off New Zealand. This treacherous channel, full of rocks and extremely strong currents, had been the site of hundreds of shipwrecks before the intervention of this dedicated dolphin. Pelorus Jack was very unique. He was a Risso dolphin, a species not commonly seen in New Zealand, or anywhere near land for that matter. Yet his work was so reliable that all ships reaching the entrance would wait and watch for him to appear and guide them safely through the channel. He stayed with a ship as long as 20 minutes, the time it took to cross the bay, playfully swimming by the boats and surfing in their bow waves. There's no telling how many human lives Pelorus saved. Even well-known figures like Mark Twain saw and wrote of him. Then one day, a drunken passenger on a ship called the Penguin drew a gun and shot at Pelorus. When the furious crew saw the dolphin swimming away with blood pouring from his body, they came close to killing the witless man. After the shooting, Pelorus disappeared, and ships had to negotiate through the deadly channel without his help. But fortunately, a few weeks later, the dolphin returned, apparently recovered from his wound, and resumed his work guiding ships through the channel. Every ship, that except the Penguin, which he stayed clear of. After this, people demanded that Pelorus Jack be protected by law. So on September 26, 1904, a government order declared the helpful dolphin a protected animal until he vanished 8 years later. It's believed this is the first sea creature in history protected by a country. Ironically, the ship called the Penguin was later wrecked as it sailed through the French Pass unguided and a large number of passengers and crew were drowned. Friends, you know, the Bible teaches us that we all need a guide to get us safely through life. Stay with us and we're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. If you're searching for straightforward, dependable answers to difficult Bible questions, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we explore the Word of God to find honest, practical, and sometimes even surprising answers to all of your Bible-related questions. This episode is an encore presentation. If you have a Bible-related question, please call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor, for another exciting edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome, listening friends. We are back for a fresh installment of Bible Answers Live, and we're so thankful that you've tuned in. If you have any Bible questions, we have lines open. Right now, pick up your phone. Call that toll-free number, and that number is 800-GOD-SAYS, or you can do it this way, 800-463-7297. If you call now, there's a very good chance your question will be part of tonight's broadcast. And we'll be using the Bible as our source book. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and welcome again to this program. Before we start, Pastor Doug, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we recognize that the Bible is your book, and in order for us to correctly understand it, we need the Holy Spirit to be our guide. And so we ask this evening that the Spirit would be with us, be with those who are listening, those who call in. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You open the program with a fact about a dolphin. Now, this is just one occurrence, but there are many stories of how dolphins have saved the lives of people. You've probably heard, Pastor Doug, of dolphins coming to the rescue of someone that was about to be attacked by a shark.
Yes.
The dolphins came and, scared off the shark or whatever they did and brought the person to safety. Dolphins are used in, beautiful animals. I had an opportunity to swim with some dolphins once in the Bahamas.
Yes.
It's an unforgettable experience. But here is a dolphin that guided hundreds of people. You said that there is something that guides the Christian.
Yes. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus is speaking here. And he says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come." You know, it makes me think about the children of Israel. When they went through the Red Sea, God appeared to them in the form of a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And that pillar, that smoke, it guided them. And that's a symbol for the Spirit that guides us. Whenever the pillar of cloud directed the tribes of Israel north or south, they followed where it went. And God's Spirit, I mean, we don't know what's happening 1 minute from now. There's a lot of treacherous rocks out there in life. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we, of course, can follow the rules of God's Word, but there are things below the surface we can't see. But if we trust the Lord, His Spirit will guide us in those unseen areas. And even as you said, when you were praying, when we read the Word, we should not even really open the Bible without asking for the Holy Spirit to give us guidance with what we read and give us understanding. Every program, Bible Answers Live, we kneel together here in the studio and we pray the Holy Spirit will take charge mm-hmm. and God will take charge of this program and guide us. We don't have all the answers, but we know they're in the Bible. And He'll do that for each person listening, friends. We have a special offer that we'll send to you. Learn more about that guide and that friend in the Holy Spirit.
The book that we have this evening is called Life in the Spirit. We'd be happy to send that to you. Call our resource number. It's 1-800-835-6747 and ask the operator for Life in the Spirit. Well, Pastor Doug, we're going to go to the phone lines this evening. And our first caller is David, listening on KDIA from Richmond, California. David, you're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Doug.
Hi, how are you doing?
I'm all right. How are you guys doing?
Pretty good.
I wanted to ask you, what do we do when we get to heaven?
What do we do when we get to heaven? Well, there's a lot of things going on in heaven. The Bible says that we will build houses and inhabit them. We will plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. If you want to understand heaven, you can really look back in the Garden of Eden. See, God had an original plan when He made this world. And sin and Satan frustrated, or you might say detoured, God's original plan. But after sin is dealt with and all the redeemed are brought to this new heaven and new earth, God is going to fulfill His original plan. His plan was for man to live in this paradise, to work in the garden, and to just have these beautiful relationships with each other, with God, with angels, with the animals. And I believe we're even going to be able to leave the planet. See, right now, this world is polluted by sin. And I think we'll be able to, like it says in that song, Rock of Ages, there's a verse that says, when we soar to worlds unknown, where we won't be quarantined because the world will no longer have the disease of sin, we'll be able to go, I believe, through limitless space and visit unfallen places that God has made.
So you mean like different planets?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Well, you know, there's a verse, Pastor Doug, that alludes to something like that. It speaks of God's people, a group called the 144,000 in Revelation, and it says they follow the Lamb, that's Jesus, wherever He goes. So if Jesus travels to some distant galaxy, you'd expect these people to go with Him.
Yeah, he can take His friends and representatives with Him.
Oh.
But there's a lot in the Bible that talks about that not only we'll be planting and building these beautiful country homes, talks about children, talks about the animals playing together harmlessly. There's not going to be any death or destruction. And it's going to be a paradise. Of course, Paul says, the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, neither has entered into the mind of man, the heart of man, what God has prepared for those that love Him. So it's going to be better than anything you and I can imagine.
You know, we got a study guide dealing with the subject of heaven. And David, I think you'd really enjoy it. It's called A Colossal City in Space, and all you'll need to do is call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the study guide, A Colossal City in Space. It talks about heaven. It talks about the new earth. It talks about what we'll be doing. And
we'll have real bodies. Some people think we're spirits up there.
Sitting on a cloud.
Yeah, playing harps. And you can read in Philippians 3:21 that it says, who will change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. When Jesus rose from the dead, he had a real body. He ate in front of the disciples. He said, touch me and see that I'm real. And so we're going to have real bodies doing real things. I appreciate your question, David. And please do ask for that study guide talking about the city from space.
All right. Next call is Chris from Capitola, California. Chris, you're on the air.
Hi.
Evening. How can we help you?
I was wondering how you appropriate miracles biblically in the power of the Holy Spirit, of baptism in the Holy Spirit, like healings and miracles in the biblically.
How do you appropriate them? In other words, not
like
everybody.
Ask for one or something. And,
right. Well, if
I know you got to wait sometimes.
If you're praying for a specific miracle, of course, that's God's will. God often does perform miracles. Matter of fact, there's a verse, Pastor Ross, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. One of those lists of the gifts of the Spirit lists miracles as a gift. And that would imply that not everybody has the same gifts. Some people have incredible faith, and it seems like more miraculous occurrences follow them around. And God often intervenes through miracles, and miracles seem to come in waves through biblical history.
That verse that you refer to is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, where it says to another, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophesying, and so on.
So there you have it, Chris. These are some of the gifts of the Spirit, and I believe that God still uses these gifts and gives them to people. But I was saying they do come in waves. I think about the story where the Lord appeared to Gideon in the book of Judges, and Gideon asks the Lord, where are his miracles that we had heard about in former times? And so you can see here was a period in the history of God's people where they hadn't seen any miracles for many years, and they wondered if all the age of miracles was over. But of course, we laugh looking back at that because there were so many more waves of miracles that came after Gideon. I think before the Lord comes, we're going to see more evidence of God's power again, Chris.
Yeah.
All right, next caller is Sharon, listening on KARM from California. Sharon, you're on Bible Answers Live.
Yes.
Hi, Sharon, welcome. Do you have a question?
Yeah, I was wondering about the name Jesus Christ. I know that the angel told that Jesus told Mary to name him Jesus. But where does the surname come in?
The surname meaning like the name?
Is Christ his surname, or is that...
No, Christ is really a descriptive title. The word Christ, Christos, is the Greek word for anointed. All through the Old Testament, the Jewish people were looking for the anointed to come. And, you could anoint somebody with oil. Some people were anointed with water. Mary anointed Jesus with the ointment.
Uh-huh.
So when Christ was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down on him like a dove. And he was known as the anointed they had been waiting for. Now, in Hebrew, it's the word for Messiah. So when you say Jesus Christ, you're really saying Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Sometimes he was called Jesus of Nazareth. Many countries, the reason we get last names, it originated that you'd name a person's first name, and that would then be followed by their family name or the trade or the town. Like you've probably met people who have the last name Baker.
Uh-huh.
Well, that means someone in their ancestry, they were probably bakers. And you've probably met people named Smith. Someone in their ancestry were blacksmiths and so forth, millers and so forth. Or it might be that their last name was a town. And like Jesus of Nazareth, they would say the first name, where they're from.
Uh-huh.
So... But when we say Jesus Christ, it's really a title, his office. Jesus the Messiah is what we're saying.
You know, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked the disciples what people thought of him. He said, who do people say that I am? And the disciples answered and said, well, some say that you're Elijah or one of the prophets. Then Peter turned and said to Jesus, then Jesus said, who do you think I am? Speaking directly to the disciples. And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that's very significant. Peter recognized Jesus to be the anointed, mm-hmm. to be the Messiah, the gift from God. The other Jews acknowledged Jesus as a very good teacher, a prophet, but they didn't acknowledge him as the Christ.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Oh, okay.
Appreciate that.
Question.
Yeah, and we have an article. Where, matter of fact, we're turning this into a booklet, and it's called The Name of God. And if you go to the Amazing Facts website, it's simply called amazingfacts.org is the name of the website. And there's a place there where you can click on free stuff. And it's got a lot of free Bible studies and our online library. You click on the online library. Matter of fact, I'm there right now as we're sitting here. And you can go to magazine articles. There's an article called The Name of God. It gives you a lot more information on the history of Jesus' name. Appreciate your question, Sharon. And that frees up another line, Pastor Ross. We got quite a few lines open. If you have a question tonight, friends, still got a good chance of getting on tonight's program pretty soon. Call 800-463-7297. We'd be delighted to explore the Word of God with you and answer your Bible questions.
All right, Marion is listening on VOAR from Quebec. Marion, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
And your question?
Yes, my question was about your talking about the Exploratory Bible a while ago, King James Version.
Uh-huh.
And I was wondering, because I sent for one last fall, a King James Exploratory Bible, that is from a different ministry. I don't know if I'm allowed to say the name of the ministry.
Well, but what's the question? Are you wondering where you
if
get
my
this?
Bible, if the Bible that I got is really authentic, if it's really a good Bible.
Okay,
this
I see what you're saying.
King James Version.
Well, go ahead.
The name of the Bible is the Exploratory Study Bible.
You know, I don't know that I'm acquainted with that. There are literally hundreds of different Bibles out there, Marion. Now, the King James Version, of course, is a masterpiece of English Bibles. It's, you know, mm-hmm. my favorite, no question. But what publishers do then is they insert study notes and study helps and commentary along with the Bible. Some are good, some are great, some are not so good. And I think you might be talking about the Explorer's Bible. I'm not sure, but, you know, usually 90% or more of those commentaries and studies are very helpful and very accurate. Sometimes individual pastors insert some thoughts, some personal thoughts that get out off track a little bit. But, you know, most of them are fairly safe.
Well, I know it has helped me a lot, because before I had the old version, the 1934 version.
Yes.
And it was hard to understand a lot of the scriptures in it, especially in the Old Testament. And
right.
with this, with the commentaries in each, it's right in the verses in red.
It makes it a lot easier.
Oh, it is. And it's in the language that we speak to it today. It's large print.
Well, that sounds like it'd be a good Bible. And, you know, one thing that you would really enjoy, Marion, is if you call our resource number, the first Amazing Facts study guide deals with the Bible, how to study the Bible, how to understand the Bible. And that would go along perfectly with what it sounds like you're doing right now in just becoming better acquainted with the Bible. And it's called You Can Still, or Is There Anything Left You Can Trust?
Mm-hmm.
Is There Anything Left You Can Trust?
And the number is 1-800-835-6747. And again, Marion asks for the study guide, Is There Anything Left You Can Trust? Now, that's the number for the resource line. If you'd like to get your call in this evening, we do have, looks like, three lines still open. The number to call is 1-800-463-7297. Beth is calling from Mount Vernon, Ohio. Beth, welcome to the program.
Good evening.
Evening.
Well, I'm afraid that I can't believe I got through, but the basketball game's on there in L.A., so maybe that's what's happening.
That's probably what it is.
But Pastor Doug, I do appreciate getting a chance to talk with you again. You know, I love walking into cemeteries, and yesterday afternoon I found myself curious again of finding different names. And I saw on a stone the name Asenath. And I recalled, I said, that's a Bible name.
Yeah.
And I kept racking my brain. I'm like, okay, where is it? Where is it? Well, it was Joseph's wife.
Right.
And I was curious if, you know, because I've looked in several concordances in my Bible and other resources, and I was wondering if you happen to know the meaning of that name. The Bible, verse Genesis 41:45, is just, we know she's the daughter of Potiphar, the wife of Joseph. And I'm just curious if you know her meaning.
I just looked it up, and I found what it says here in her name. Now, this is the wife of Joseph that was given him by the Pharaoh when he became prime minister, and she was the daughter of the priests, and her name is Asenath, and it means belonging to Neth, which was an Egyptian goddess. Is that what you have,
mm-hmm.
Pastor
okay.
Ross? We're looking at two different resources here, and Pastor Ross kind of held up his finger. I think I found it, and I found it too. I just wanted to make sure we're on the same page, so to speak.
Belonging to
Neth. It's in other words, Neth. Asenath was her name. It means belonging to Neth, which was an Egyptian goddess. And most of the Egyptian names were related, especially of the priesthood. It's understandable that a priest would name his daughter with a religious name. Just like Christians, you know, we name our kids after Bible characters.
Yes. Well, that was interesting because it's a beautiful name.
It is. It's a pretty name.
Well, thank you so much and have a wonderful evening.
All right. And God bless you. Appreciate your call.
Thank you, Pastor Doug. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Talking of Joseph, our next caller is Joseph, listening on WMCA from Staten Island, New York. Joseph, you're on the air.
Yes. Hello, Pastor.
Evening. How can we help you, Joseph?
Okay. I had a question. What is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Is the old wine and the new wine that Jesus talks about, is that's referring to the Old Testament and the New Testament?
Well, there's a connection there. The Christ was using his teaching as an illustration that it's hard sometimes for people to accept something new. When people are settled in their ways, it's hard for them to receive something new. And so he went rather to the established religious institutions. He went to the poor people who were more open. But the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, not only is the time in which they're written, Old Testament covers a time period from creation up until the prophets just before Jesus. The New Testament covers the time of Christ and the first century of the Christian era. The Old Testament, of course, discusses the covenant that God made with the children of Israel, it was the law of God written on stone. The New Testament is talking about that same covenant, but it's emphasizing that we're saved because it's written on the heart. Now, the first place you find the teaching of the New Testament is in the Old Testament. In other words, in the Old Testament is where Jeremiah, and I think it's Jeremiah 31.
31:31.
Right. He says, I will make a new covenant or new testament with the children of Israel. I'll write my law on their heart.
I know that scripture.
So that is the new covenant. Nobody's actually saved by the old covenant. We're all saved by the covenant of God's law written on our hearts.
Right. Okay. That's the difference.
Yeah, and of course you get the time period when you think about the actual books. The Old Covenant or the Old Testament is three-quarters of the Bible. The New Testament is about 25% as long. And it's dealing with the teachings of Jesus, the history of the early church in the book of Acts, the letters of the apostles, and then the one prophetic book is Revelation.
But now, aren't we supposed to be following the New Testament with Jesus?
We're supposed to follow the whole Bible. The only thing in the Old Testament that we don't observe are the symbols that are replaced by Jesus. In other words, we don't sacrifice lambs anymore. Jesus is our lamb.
Right.
And when the Bible speaks about the rite of circumcision and those laws, Well, the Bible, New Covenant, says it's the heart. It's circumcision of the heart that God wants. Matter of fact, Moses even said that. Mm-hmm. And goes
right,
all the way.
Moses gave them all laws for eating and dietary laws, and so. But we don't do that now.
Well, I think that the health laws are still applicable today because the benefits of those laws, a lot of them, the health laws had to do with sanitation and eating things
right, like
that were unhealthy.
Pork, not allowed to eat pork, and they have a lot of diseases, the pork. And
yeah.
A lot of bacterias, right?
Yeah, exactly. And, I practice a lifestyle where I don't eat pork. I used to eat a lot of it, and when I read what the Bible said, I gave it up. I feel a lot better. People have a hard time believing I'm 120. No, I didn't say I was. You'll live a lot longer. Hey, I appreciate your question, Joseph. You know, we've got a study guide that specifically deals with the Bible secrets for a longer, stronger life, and we'll be happy to send that to you. It's called God's Health Plan. Pastor Ross will give you the number.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. And ask for the study guide, God's Free Health Plan. We'll be happy to send that out to you. You know, Pastor Doug, this question made me think of one point in reference to the Old and New Covenant. You know, in the Old Testament, you have a leader, and it's Jacob, and he has 12 sons. They become the heads of the 12 tribes. There's a famine in Palestine, and so Jacob goes down into Egypt
right.
to preserve his life, and eventually his bones get carried back. And then you look at the New Testament, and you have a similarity. Christ, when he was born, went down into Egypt, because they tried to kill him, and then he mm-hmm. came up, and then Jesus had 12 disciples, and they preached and sort of started the Christian church.
Started a new nation, the tribe of
That's
Christians,
right.
even
so
the Bible.
So there's a parallel between the old and the new
That's
as
right.
it relates to Israel.
You know, I'm not sure we're going to have time before our break for another question, Pastor Ross, but we're going to take more questions immediately following our bottom of the hour break. In the meantime, give me just a moment, friends, as they would say, lend me your ears. And I want to encourage you, you know, this program's 1 hour a week. Some stations replay it. Some take the recorded part of this program and play it. But all week long, people can be listening mm-hmm. to Amazing Facts on our new website that's called amazingfacts.tv. And the number of people that are logging on and just leaving it on through the day and listening to the cycle of different fresh material. They can have these Bible study programs, the sermons, evangelistic, prophetic programs. There's a plethora of good Bible study material on amazingfacts.tv. And, of course, if you go to the Amazing Facts website, there we've got our library. Many of the study guides that and the resources that we're talking about here, you can also dig into those a little deeper there. That's simply amazingfacts.org. Now, there's another website we haven't mentioned lately, and it's called Bible Universe. Bible Universe. If you type in Bible Universe, there's a Bible study series you can go through right there on the website. And I'll tell you, friends that start at the first lesson in that Bible study series and go through, they have a phenomenal grasp of the overview of the Bible. And just everything starts making so much more sense. And so that website is simply BibleUniverse.com. What am I forgetting, Pastor Ross?
Oh, there's many more dealing with specific subjects like Sabbath truth and truth about hell.
That's right. We get a lot of questions about the subject of the Sabbath. And matter of fact, this is probably one of the most popular websites, mm-hmm. simply sabbathtruth.com. Well, take a look at that. We'll be back after these announcements.
Please stay with us. Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. Remember to tune in to Pastor Doug's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on which channel the programs will be aired. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check our sales catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through your generosity of prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. or online at amazingfacts.org. We're back for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This is an encore presentation, so if you have a Bible-related question, you can call us next Sunday from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time to receive clear, honest answers directly from God's Word. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's return to God's Word for even more Bible Answers Live with host, author, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We are back, friends, and if you have joined us along the way and wonder what is it I'm listening to, this is called Bible Answers Live. It's a live, international, interactive Bible study, and you can participate. By the grace of God, we'll search the Bible resources we have in front of us. I think between Pastor Ross and I, I'm guessing we have 25 different translations of the Bible. That's just English. And so we have a lot of Bible resources at our fingertips, and we'll search for the answers together.
Diane is listening on KFIA from Cameron Park, California. Diane, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I had a question. My child was told at school that all fish had fins and scales and were clean meat. I was wondering if that was correct, and also if we were told to not eat the blood, why in the market would we not eat the red meat?
Okay, you've got two questions. First of all, in the Bible, there's a distinction made between clean and unclean foods. And most people don't have any problem with what God calls unclean. I mean, God says the scavengers are unclean and people shouldn't eat them. Personally, I recommend a vegetarian diet. I've been a vegetarian for, 30 years now and feel pretty good about it. But, the Bible does say if you're going to eat meat, you can eat meat, but they have to be the clean meats. And among the seafood, in order for it to be clean, it needed to be fish with fins and scales. No, not all fish have fins and scales. Catfish, which are scavengers, they go around on the bottom and they just clean everything up. They're very toxic fish. They don't have scales. They've got fins. And then you've got a lot of sea creatures like jellyfish that don't have fins or scales. Sharks, they don't have scales. They've got this cartilage. So they needed both characteristics. So if someone is telling your child that all fish have fins and scales, they haven't spent a lot of time around the water. There's a lot of fish that have skin. They don't have scales.
Okay.
And the second question about the blood in the food, another Bible mandate. This is New and Old Testament, friends. Very clear. Even for New Testament Christians, it says you shall not eat blood. It's as clear as it can be. But it is true that a lot of meat that you would find in the market is not butchered biblically, where they would drain the blood out and you pick up your little styrofoam container and it's sloshing around in there. But, one thing people do is some people who are more stringent, they take it home, they drain it off and they clean it. But the way to get around that is don't eat any animal products. You won't have to worry about cholesterol.
Yeah, I understand.
Anyway, you can even read in Acts 15 where they're talking to the New Testament Christians that says, don't eat anything strangled. The pagans would strangle their animals. They'd kill them and butcher them with the blood still in it because they thought it gave it more flavor. And so this is a command. You never hear pastors talking about it, but it's as vivid and clear as it can be, New and Old Testament. So, yeah, you're right. It is a problem in the regular supermarkets.
And, we have a study guide on that as well called God's Free Health Plan. It talks about not only clean and unclean foods, but what'll make a person healthy. So just yes. A great free resource. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for the study guide, God's Free Health Plan, and we'll send it out to you. James is listening on 103.5 from Ohio. James, welcome to the program.
Hello. I listen to it usually every Saturday night when I'm on guard duty down here in Toledo. I got a question about losing your salvation, because I don't know where it says in the Bible. I know it says that you can't, or supposedly, you can't be plucked from Christ's hand.
Yeah, Jesus said, no man will pluck you from my hand.
Well, how would you, after you've been saved, because I got saved when I was like 15.
Uh-huh.
How would you get how would you lose your salvation, you know? Because I've, you know, done some bad things. I'm a recovering drug addict. And what does it say in the Bible that you can get unplucked from his hand?
Well, first of all, James, I can relate to you. I used to be a security guard, and I'd listen to talk radio. So I know just how you feel and where you are. But, you know, some people have misunderstood that verse. When a person surrenders himself to Jesus and they place their life in Jesus' hand, nobody can snatch you away. The devil cannot force you out of Christ's hand. But that doesn't mean you lose your freedom of choice. Jesus will never let go of you, but he doesn't force us to stay with him if we choose to walk away. There's a lot of scriptures in the Bible that explain that the Lord loves us and he will never betray us. But it's like a marriage. We still have our freedom. And so the idea that once you're saved, you can't choose to walk away with the Lord would imply that you've lost your freedom, even if you wanted to be lost. And God doesn't force anyone to love him, because you can't force love. So there are a lot of verses in the Bible that explain we can have assurance of salvation, but there are conditions to salvation. And Jesus said, whosoever believeth in me. Now, to believe biblically doesn't just mean that you acknowledge that God is real. It means to believe in him. Believe means to believe. That's where you get the word. And so it means a willingness to follow Christ. So there's a lot of, I think, misguided dear people out there. They went to church and they said a prayer, and then they go out and they live for the devil, and they think that, well, I was saved, and so it doesn't matter how I live anymore. I think that's a very dangerous assumption.
You know, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 13, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And again, Jesus said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and done many wonderful works? And Jesus says, I never knew you. So a profession of in Christ is not enough. We want to endure.
That's right. And then you've got the examples where it tells us very clearly in Ezekiel 18:24. And you still with us, James?
Yeah, I'm still here, just listening away.
Okay. Listen to what the prophet says here. But when the righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All his righteousness that he's done shall not be mentioned. In his sin that he has sinned, and in his trespass that he's trespassed, in them he shall die. So
in Ezekiel 18:24, right?
Yes. So, you know, when a person turns their back on God and goes and sins with the world, God does not force them to stay with him. Jesus will never let go of us, but we are still free to turn our backs and run from him. So, a matter of fact, the reason the world is lost, the world at large, is because Adam and Eve ran from God. He never ran from us. Remember in the Garden of Eden, after they sinned, they heard his voice and they ran. So, but the good news is, like the prodigal son, if we come back to the Lord, he runs to meet us with open arms. And we can abide in the Father's house. But we, you know, being a Christian, Jesus says in John 15, we must abide in him. It's not, you don't come to him once and then leave. You abide. And so that's crucial.
You know, we got a book on that very subject. It's entitled, Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost?
Yes.
And
good book.
We'd be happy to send that to you, James. All you'll have to do is call our resource line. It's 1-800-835-6747. And ask for the fantastic book, Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost?
The 835-47?
835-6747.
Okay.
All right.
Appreciate your call.
Thanks for your call, Sean. Our next caller is, our next caller is Sean, listening on WMUZ from Pontiac,
Michigan.
Michigan, yeah. Welcome, Sean.
Yeah. Hello, by the way, Pastor Doug Batchelor. I have a lot of respect for your ministry. I'm taking the Bible course through the mail right now.
Well, wonderful.
Yeah, I'm very, very honored to be on your program. Thank you. My question is, we were discussing on the program earlier about the kingdom of heaven and how it's going to be similar, you know, to the mandate put on Adam and Eve in the garden. And I understand that when Jesus was asked, they were trying to trick him by asking him the question about the woman who was married successively to seven brothers, and who would she be married to in the kingdom?
Right.
And he said they are neither marry nor are given in marriage. And based on some of your discussion earlier, and there's a lot of questions that are not appropriate for a radio broadcast, but is it going to be like, I mean, forgive me, I'm not being light, but is it going to be like a commune where we're all wearing white robes, we're living in like bunk beds? I mean, I don't, you know, I guess I find it disturbing, you know, because I'm wondering if there's going to be a recognition between my wife and I of a special understanding, or is it just we're all going to be brothers and sisters? I mean, I've got some...
Okay, that's a good question. I think I hear where you're coming from. First of all, it's something I actually addressed a little while ago. God's original plan when he made men and he made women, and men and women are different, not just the plumbing, our minds are different. Men are not completely complete without women. You know, men are very right. task-oriented, women are very relationship-oriented, and the two become one flesh and sort of balance each other out. But I believe Jesus is saying there will be no new marriages in heaven. Adam and Eve do not get to heaven and get divorce papers from God. See
right.
what I'm saying?
Right.
So Christ was simply answering the question, you know, if this woman married seven different brothers, who's she married to in heaven? Well, Christ says, ultimately, she's going to be married to God. She, you know, it's they're not going to be marrying for procreation in heaven. See, God told Adam and Eve, go forth, be fruitful, and fill the earth. One purpose of marriage, of course, is to procreate, have children. The new earth is going to be populated with the redeemed. And so, right. you know, there's not going to be a pressing need for procreation. But the relationships on earth are still going to be even richer in heaven. Now, if you've got the, you know, the rare occurrences where you've got someone like King David who's got multiple wives, I doubt that he's going to be, you know, cohabiting with any of his harem in heaven. You know, it's going to be different, obviously.
So is it kind of, Pastor, can I interrupt you? Is it kind of like the spirit of the relationship will be retained? Is that kind of what I hear you saying?
Yeah, absolutely. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's speaking of heaven. It says, then we will know even as we are known. We're going to have a deeper relationship and knowledge with one another and with God in heaven. But, you know, some people, especially young people, when I talk at colleges and academies, they say, oh, you know, if Jesus comes before I get married, I'll be disappointed because I want to experience marriage. I want to experience that intimacy. And it's almost as though they're thinking they're going to have a downgrade when they get to heaven because they haven't gotten married on earth. And when you really think about that, that's absurd. People are going to be so infinitely happier in heaven.
So is it me? I guess what I'm hearing you say is that what's really valuable will be retained and amplified, and that which is no longer necessary will fade away.
That's well put. Yeah.
Okay, so I feel a little more secure now that you've explained that. I was wondering if you could send me one of your booklets, The New City, The New Jerusalem.
Yeah, The City from Space. We'll be happy to send that to you. Talking about heaven, be our honor.
All you'll have to do is call our resource line, Sean. It's 1-800-835-6747 and ask for the study guide entitled A Colossal City in Space. So just ask for the study guide that talks about heaven, and we'll be happy to send that to you. May is listening on WMCA from Chestnut Ridge, New York. May, welcome to the program.
Good evening. I have a question about 1 John.
Yes.
Chapter 4:2.
Okay.
This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God.
All right.
When I thought of Mark chapter 5, you know, this is talking about testing the spirits. We cannot trust every spirit.
Right. Now, by the way, 1 John 4:2 is not the only test.
Okay.
And I've heard some people say that, you know, any ministry that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh must be true. Well, there's, you know, a lot of false ministries and even some false prophets and cult leaders that have said that. And so John is not saying here that this is the only litmus test. If they can utter that they think Jesus came in the flesh, they're automatically genuine. But it is one of them. So I'm sorry, go ahead now.
That is a question that's been bothering me for a couple of weeks now. I thought of Mark chapter 5, when the Bible talked about the demon-possessed man.
Yes.
he saw Jesus, he ran to him, and he shouted,
"We know who you are."
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah, like, you know, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God, what do you want with me?" So that demon definitely recognized him.
Has come in the flesh.
Yeah, and so I was very...
Yeah, John's statement there in 1 John 4, he is addressing a heresy that had begun to come into the church that was saying that, you know, Jesus did not really come in the flesh. And another heresy was that when he rose, it was just an apparition. He didn't really rise. It was a spirit. And John says, you know, if there's anyone out there that's saying that Jesus was not real, then they're not from God. And so one of the first tests for the authenticity of a ministry or a pastor or someone who is proclaiming themselves to be a prophet was they needed to at least recognize that Jesus was real. He came in the flesh, the incarnation, and that he rose as a real person. But that's not the only test, because obviously the devil can counterfeit that. And many false churches have claimed that.
Mm.
There's a lesson that we have that deals with... Which one were you going to...
Suggest that. Does God inspire...
That's what I was going to suggest. Go ahead.
Psychics, yeah. It's a study guide that actually lists the tests of the prophets with verses that go along with it. You'll find it very interesting. Call the resource line. It's 1-800-835-6747 and ask for the study guide, "Does God Inspire Astrologists and Psychics?" Just ask for the one dealing with prophets, and they'll be happy to send that out to you.
It gives a biblical list, a very valuable biblical list of how to determine if someone is an authentic or counterfeit ministry or prophet. And that's the same stuff you're talking about right now.
Okay.
Appreciate it. All right. God bless, Maine. Thanks for your question.
Maurice is listening on WMCA from Somerset, New Jersey. Maurice, welcome to the program.
It's a pleasure. And thank you very much, first and foremost, for delivering the word, giving the uncompromised word of God.
Praise the Lord.
Stay strong in the Lord and the power of his might. But men of God, stay strong in the Lord. Continue to profess and proclaim and pronounce the good news. And do not compromise for anyone.
Oh, well, God bless by you God's grace. Do you want to have a question?
The question is, do you love Jesus?
All right. Thank you, Maurice. I appreciate it. Sounded more like a statement, but I appreciate that.
Of course, love needs to be the motivation of anything a Christian does.
Yep.
Without love, we cannot please God. Our next caller is Cindy, calling from Miami, Florida. Cindy, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Hi, you're on the air, Cindy.
Hi. Hello, Pastor Doug Bashman. I wanted to ask you something in regards to... Hello?
Yes, we're here.
Oh, I'm sorry. I heard a sermon once preached at my church, and the pastor said that when you are praying, the main God, like Jehovah or Jehovah Jireh, you're not supposed to repeat his name twice. He said in the sermon that you're not supposed to repeat his name twice. He was going over the history of the name and basically through the Bible how the names came about. For example, how Jehovah Jireh came from Abraham, and I think El Ra came from Hagar when she was out in the desert. But I wanted to ask you that. Is that true?
No, it's not true. Sorry. I don't know exactly what the pastor said or the context, but there are multiple examples in the Bible where the prophets and the kings of God would pray, and in their prayer or in their petition, they would call the Lord's name multiple times. Now, they wouldn't just, I've heard some preachers just say the name of the Lord again and again and again. It's like, a chant. That's disrespectful. But I'm looking right now at Daniel chapter 9, and the name of the Lord in different variations appears, I haven't even counted, but, you know, scores of times through this one prayer. So did you have a...
Yeah, you know, you mentioned that, Pastor Doug, where sometimes people pray and they will punctuate every sentence by saying, you know, God, and repeating the name over and over again when it doesn't really have meaning. But repeating God's name more than once, no.
Let me give you an example. I just looked in Daniel chapter 9, verse 19. This is the verse I was searching for. He says, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken, and do not defer for thine own sake, O my God, for the city of thy people called by thy name. Mm. That's one verse. Now, this must have been a good prayer because the angel Gabriel comes at the end of the prayer. And so, you know, there's certainly nothing wrong, but he's doing it reverently, mm-hmm. and, you know, he's pouring out his heart.
Right.
So, I mean, when God calls Abraham, he says, Abraham, Abraham. He called Samuel 3 times. So, you know, sometimes God calls our name several times too. So when someone is trying to appeal for God's attention, it's not uncommon in their prayers to say his name more than once. But you don't want to just say it, you know, like a chant,
right.
disrespectfully. Notice in Daniel 9, verse 19, every time he says the Lord's name, he says something different. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, hearken. So it's really very poetic the way he's doing it.
I wanted to ask you, so it's okay for us to call out the different names of God when we're praying more than once. That's okay?
Yeah. Well, I mean, that's why he gives us his names. And
right.
all the different names of God used in the Bible tell us different characteristics and how he helped his people through different circumstances. For instance, if you're needing provision, when Abraham, had Isaac up on Mount Moriah there, God used a certain name. When he spoke to Moses in the wilderness, he used another name. And so, you know, God reveals himself through these different names.
All right.
You would also appreciate that article, Cindy, that we have at the Amazing Facts website. We're going to get that into a book.
Mm-hmm.
It's called The Name of God. And I think that'll be a blessing. You can find that at the amazingfacts.org website.
George is listening on WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. George, you're on the air.
Hey, good night, Master Bachelor.
Evening.
Actually, I have a friend who is getting some difficulty in understanding how Jesus became the Son of God. You know, and he's saying in the Bible, it's also say that he's the Son of Man, you know. So I don't know if you can clarify that if he's listening, you know.
Well, you know, a number of people struggle with that. That's the mystery of the incarnation. How Jesus could be 100% God and 100% man. He felt and experienced everything that men experience, yet he never sinned. And yet he veiled his divinity in humanity when he came to earth. So what it must have been like to be in the mind of Jesus is incomprehensible for us. You know, he made himself of no reputation that he might reach us. But that's one of the great beauties and mysteries in the Bible. When God's spirit came on Mary, and that seed within her fertilized her egg, and they call it this holy child. So it's unique.
You know, talking about the Son of God and the Son of Man, if you look at the Gospels, there are several occasions where Jesus referred to himself as the Son of God. But most times, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. He identified himself with humanity.
That was his favorite term.
That's right.
To refer to himself. Hope that helps a little bit, George. And we're going to see if we can get one or two more calls, Pastor Ross.
All right, let's go to Karen, listening on the internet from Canada. Karen, welcome to the program.
Hi. I hope you can hear me.
Loud and clear.
Oh, good. I want to thank you, Pastor Doug, for your ministry. I've been listening to or watching you on the internet on the AmazingFacts.org channel.
Oh, the AmazingFacts.tv
yeah.
channel, yes.
Sorry. And I'm just amazed at all the information I've learned. I've learned so much, and I want to thank you so much for your efforts. I'm sure you're very, very busy. I do have a question. I'm studying the Bible, trying to learn to study the Bible, and I was wondering if you could explain in hopefully it wouldn't be too hard to explain, but chapter 11 of Revelation. It's hard for me to understand that chapter.
All right. Well, I'm going to give you a quick explanation because time won't permit for me to go through all the verses there. The two witnesses that you find, and I'm figuring that's the main focus of your question. The two witnesses in Revelation are identified as, well, they're synonymous with Moses and Elijah, or the law and the prophets, or the word of God. Or now they're all the same. It's talking about the word of God. So you might say the New and the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. The word of God is often portrayed in a dual format, such as the sword of the word is a double-edged sword. And so the Word of God goes through a great persecution as it's fought against there. You find that identified in Revelation 11. You know what I'm thinking, Pastor Ross? The perfect thing for Karen. I know we're going to run out of time before we run out of question here. We have a booklet called The Two Witnesses.
I was just looking for that.
It's a new book that we put out, and we'll be happy to send that to you, Karen. It's a study that deals with not only the experience of the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah appear to Jesus, but it talks about them as the two witnesses, the Word of God, those two olive trees, the two lampstands that you find mentioned in Revelation 11. So why don't you call the resource number, Karen, and ask for The Two Witnesses?
The number is 1-800-835-6747, and ask for The Two Witnesses. We'll be happy to send that out to you. Well, what do you think? Do we have time for one more, Pastor Doug?
Who do you think has got a quick question, Pastor Ross?
Well, let's see if Wes can give us his question quickly. Wes, listening from Portland, Oregon, you're on the air, and you'll have to tell us your question real fast.
Very good, Pastors. Thank you very much. I've had a question about Revelation 9:4. I was wondering if it's within the realm of possibility that God was saying, recognizing this green movement, when he says that we can't, you know, they can't hurt the grass, the green things, or any trees, only the men which don't have the seal of God in their foreheads, where it was impossible until rather recently to see people and organizations who tend to value green things more than human life.
You know, it is true. We're living at the only time in the world's history now where man had the ability to destroy the earth. You know, Wes, you go a few more verses in Revelation chapter 16, and it says, God will destroy those who destroy the earth. Now this is a generation that has that potential, and people are very sensitive about what's green and what's the state of the earth. Ooh, I'd like to take more time with your question, but you can tell the clock is relentless, and we're going to have to tie this off. Listening friends, if we did not get to your question tonight, we appreciate your calling in. You can find a lot of questions by going to a lot of questions answered by going to the amazingfacts.org website and go to the Bible Answers Live archives, and a lot of resources there that will help you with other Bible study. We'd love to hear from you. While you're at the website, click the button that says Contact Us. Send us your comments, Bible questions, and help us stay on the air. God bless. Until next week, friends.
This has been an on-call presentation of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747. From 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That number again is 800-835-6747. Have you missed an episode of Bible Answers Live? You can find it on our website at amazingfacts.org. If you've enjoyed this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or on the web at amazingfacts.org. Remember, it is your prayers and financial support that allow us to offer life-changing truths to the world. Again, write to Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Be sure to tell others and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.